Well, Matt's not with us this evening, so we want to pray for him in a bit. But I know that most of you have probably heard that Kit Lauer passed away, so he's over with that area right now. So it's an opportunity for him, I'm sure, to minister there. But he will be back Saturday, and so come on back, and he'll be back teaching that evening. So I would like to pause for a word of prayer, so let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the privilege of, in the midweek, in a country that allows us to do this, get together and to just celebrate with the worship and praise that we have given before you, and that, Lord, our souls and our spirits can be lifted up as we put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And as we look now to your word and we know that you will reveal truth from that word, we know that you will be with us as your spirit ministers to us individually and collectively as you set us free from things that we've come bound up with, and that you give us hope for tomorrow and for the rest of our lives as we study of you and learn of you, Lord Jesus. And so in each aspect of what we do here this evening, we want you to be a part of this. We pray for our kids in this service and the kids that meet in this school. We thank you for this school. We thank you for the blessing that Fruitdale has been to us as a church community. And as we look forward to continuing to have a relationship for another season, if that would be your will, we just pray that that would work out. We thank you for the privilege of being connected as a body. We thank you for the many ministries that you are allowing us to be a part of in this community, and the way that we can come alongside of people and encourage them in a time that's difficult in this country. We thank you for the guidance that you can give through your Spirit to others within the government and without, and that we can continue to pray for them. And so even as we have a new president and we have new officials taking over for our country and in the state, Lord, we just thank you that you will provide stability because you have put them there. And we ask that your spirit would be giving wisdom to them as well. Father, for our pastor, we just thank you for Matt. We thank you for the way that you have gifted him so much, and that he's stirring that gift up with teaching everywhere he goes. We ask that you would be with him as he teaches to the school there, and as he spends time with the brothers and sisters in Maui, that you would bless them and bless Charity and Matt together, that you would refresh them, that you would continue to heal him from the barrage of illness that he's had. And so we thank you that we can come together and pray for him and lift him up. And we just ask that you would be a hedge around him in this season, in this time. And so, Father, as we spend some time now turning to that word that gives us hope, to the word that gives us courage, we ask that your spirit would minister through me, that you would be speaking the words, and that it would be your heart that would be sensed, and that the things that we would hear would be of you. So, Father, prepare us for that, and just use our minds to connect to your mind. May we be one with you in fellowship as you speak to us, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's been an interesting last few months as I've reflected in the last few months coming back from the trip that a number of us were able to take to Uganda and a couple of us to Kenya, that you see in the world, whether you're there or whether you're here, it's a difficult season in a lot of ways for a lot of people. And so as I was kind of reflecting on some of the things as you come back into a culture that has so much more to offer than what some of those brothers and sisters experience in a third world setting, I have mixed emotions. I have the emotion of we are so blessed, and yet when we talk to one another here, there are so many changes in our lives as our IRAs and all of our retirement plans are kind of turning to vapor, and we have marriages that are being stressed because of financial plans that aren't working out, and wives having to work that for wages they hadn't had to do before. So it seems that things are dismal here, but it seems that things are dismal there as well. But there's a joy that comes through those circumstances in spite of what the circumstances are. And so as I was kind of reflecting on some of those things that I experienced or that we experienced there, I have vivid memories of the children kind of grabbing us as they look to us for hope. And as you come into a setting of the schoolyard and they see the white guys come in and they look at us for answers, they they're expectantly kind of groaning inside and wondering, is this the one that will really change things for them? And so there's that memory that I have. And then as I've been back now for just about a month and a half or so and getting back adjusted to a lot of the things that we deal with as a body and as a culture here in Southern Oregon, in the last couple of weeks, and several different things have happened to me that have taken me to a place in my thinking that I feel like there's so much inside of me that I want to say to you all, but it's kind of all jumbled up. And so I don't know what's going to come out tonight, but I pray that you would understand some of the things I talk about. But it started really to get kind of nebulous for me last week when my wife was watching a DVD that came from Jack Van Impe. How many of you know Jack Van Impe? Okay. Those of us that are older know him. Okay. So he's a guy that's been around for a long time, and he has a DVD that he put out about the end times. And so we were watching that together, and at one point I told my wife, I try not to embarrass her and cover her here or there so at one point she was working through this and she made a comment, something to the effect that it sure changes the way she has looked at heaven when she was listening to what was happening, to what Jack Van Impe was explaining as he's kind of unfolding that eschatology, which is the study of the end times and the things that are happening and how it seems to be happening so quickly. And so some of the things that she as a child, as she was raised in a Christian home and as a young adult was looking forward to, kind of seemed to be slipping away, and she was made a little uncomfortable with the fact that, well, maybe the jewels aren't really going to be the jewels like she thought they were. And so we had this conversation about what is heaven going to really be like. And then I picked up a book that one of my favorite authors is a guy named Mark Buchanan. And Mark Buchanan has a book that's called Things Unseen. And so I started reading this, and I took a personal day last week, Naomi and I did, to get away. And I took this book along, and I was reading in this book about the things unseen. And I marveled at this whole world that we rely on, for those of us that are believers, and I assume that most of you are when you come out on a Wednesday night, this is the creme de la creme, and so you're here because you believe, and we believe, and because we believe, we have a hope in eternity. We have something that the world cannot understand. There's a part of us in our spirit that has confidence and boldness, and there's a truth there that we know things, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, we know things in our spirit that the world can't really figure out. And so this book is talking about a lot of the things that we look at in life from a different lens. And as I was kind of wrapping my mind around some of these concepts that were refreshing and kind of scrambling my brain a little bit more, I came back and on Saturday night had a conversation with one of the brothers from here that took me to a more confused place, because he was saying pretty confidently to me that he was convinced that the God of Edgewater is not a God that he wanted to be a part of anymore, because it's not a loving God that is meeting his needs, and so that his circumstances have gotten kind of messed up, and he's a little bit frustrated with that, so he's going to take a leave of absence from the body for a while. And so I pondered that, and in that setting, I just kind of sat there. I didn't really want to argue with him. I didn't really, and normally for those of you that know me, I tend to argue a bit maybe. So I'm a little confrontive, but I wasn't confrontive with him. I tried to understand where he was coming from, and obviously he was hurting. And so I pondered on that. And then throughout the last few days, I've seen some other situations that have, and even on Sunday, another situation that kind of alluded to what Matt was talking about when his last words last Wednesday, that there's kind of a heavy darkness that's trying to invade the body here, and it's not just the body here. I think it's the church at large that we really are in a confusing time, and our faith is being challenged, and the very root that we put into Jesus Christ, if it's not going in deeply, could be altered in the way that we believe. And that's kind of what this young man was saying, and that's what happened in some other counseling sessions that I've had had this week, that as the pressure is getting greater on the outside, the tendency for us is to not put our roots in deeper, but rather cut them off and say, "Well, I'm going to ditch this. It's not working. It's not feeling comfortable where I'm at." And in this book, one of the things that he really brings out quite clearly is that a Christian has an opportunity to see things from one of two perspectives. The one perspective is that everything that you see in the temporal is of very little value, but there's an eternal value to everything we see. Now, that makes sense to those of us that are believers, that when we see that we are going through difficult times, that in reality it's not about what we can actually see as our IRAs are changing and the dollar amounts that we concretely had are now much less, or as we see a body like mine getting older and I can no longer flex like I used to flex and be that, have those abilities to do those things that I used to do. I can see things happening, I can feel things happening, but I know there's some eternal value because something is happening inside to remind me of that as my body is dying, as it's kind of collapsing and it's letting go. And so as the world around us changes, it gives us that opportunity to have hope and to have a life that reveals that hope. Or the other perception is that it really isn't true after all. This is all there is, so let's live it with gusto. And let's just do the best with what we can and not worry about this thing called eternity. And so tonight I want to challenge you a bit, because I really believe that every person here is called to ministry. There's a ministry that we all have. There's a ministry that every one of us has that's identical. It's called the ministry of suffering. And if we look at this tonight in this section of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, this is one of my favorite places because for several reasons it has some special meaning. But it's a chapter that's sandwiched between a couple of important concepts, and we'll get to that in a minute. But the one reason that it's important to me is that about 3.5 years ago. I think it was 3.5 years ago, my mother passed away. And when she passed away, she graphically to me laid out 2 Corinthians 4 as a ministry that I knew that at some time I would have. And I know that at some time you will have. And so it's a privilege to know that we can have this ministry together when the times get tough, when there's just a barrage of unfortunate circumstances and we're losing our jobs and we've got an unemployment rate that is nearly 20% and everything is running amok, that we realize we now have an opportunity for ministry. And that's what this chapter is about. But as I watched Mom, in just a short testimony before her death, she had some strokes, a couple of them, over about 8 years or so time before her death. And then 2.5 years before she passed away, she was diagnosed with colon cancer. So she had lost half of her body. It was weak. She had a left side neglect, and so she would lose her slippers, and we'd laugh. But she was enjoying life. She adapted, and a little piece of her was gone as she went through these two strokes. And then as she got the cancer, and she was debating what to do with this cancer, she tried the chemo. And the chemo couldn't be tolerated, so after the first time, she said, "This isn't life." And so she chose to not treat it that way. She tried a couple of other less invasive things that didn't really work, and ultimately just was faced with the fact that she was dealing with a terminal condition. And we as a family had an opportunity to watch her in this ministry of suffering. Because as her body started shutting down, she was faced with lots of decisions. She could decide to complain and whine about the things that she was losing, or she could choose to continue to look to heaven and the reality that she's getting closer. And so we watched her as she kind of would bounce back and forth with some of those emotions that go along with facing the terminal side of death. And so it was Labor Day weekend. It was 2 days actually before she passed away when I was back there in Indiana with her. And it was an interesting thing because when I was there, she had when I walked in, she had had some more strokes on top of this pain now increasing from the cancer in her leg. So she was in a lot of pain on pretty heavy morphine. But I had taken a picture of the girls, and she wanted to see that picture. And she couldn't focus in on the picture real well, but she could see the images. Well, that was the first day. By the second day, she had had another major stroke. She could no longer swallow anything. She was just getting water down before that. And when she shut down in the water, we knew it was only a few days out before she would pass away. So she could no longer drink the water, and that meant that she couldn't really speak anymore, so she could just whisper. But one of the best times of my life with Mom came when I heard the final whisper. And the final whisper was the best ministry she could have performed to me, because it was, "Jesus, I love you too." And when I heard the words, "Jesus, I love you too," from a broken down vessel, I realized that before my very eyes, 2 Corinthians 4 had played out. So I want you to look at this, this chapter that I think really for this season that we're in, where this young man, when he was grasping at, as he's a believer, and he says, I just can't accept the God of Edgewater because he doesn't love us. He loves us so much that he has chosen to dwell within us. And I think if he can only grasp, if we can only grasp that this Spirit is within us, that would give us light and would give light to one another, that's what this is all about. That's what this whole thing of what we know as the physical life here is about. It's about this cracking down of this body. Now, before we take off into this fourth chapter, I want to set the context. It's important to note, whenever you see a therefore at the beginning, in verse 1 it says therefore, you've got to see what it's there for. You've heard that before. So that takes us back, and we just addressed this as the singles this past week as we were considering in chapter 3 from a different aspect, that chapter 3 here is talking about the comparison of what we live in now in the Spirit against what we live in the Old Testament under the law. And under the law, if you remember, those of you that are students of the Old Testament, you remember that in Exodus chapter 34, there is a picture that Moses was up in the mountaintop and he met God there. And he's having this discussion with God, and he says, "God, you've got to go with us through the wilderness." Or this is actually chapter 33. And so God has this little bit of an argument. He says, "No, I'm done with these people. I don't want anything to do with them anymore." But he says, "No, but God, you have to, or they're going to think you have changed your mind and that you're not the God who you really are." And so God comes to Moses and says, "Okay, I'll agree to go with you." And then Moses said, "Well, I need to see you to make sure that I know you're really going to be with us." And so God passes before him in the first part there of Exodus chapter 34. And then it says he spent 40 days on the mountaintop writing down those things that he would take down to the people and share with them, representing the law. And so that in the law, as he did this, he was up there for 40 days, he comes down with these tablets, and as he comes down, everybody starts to run from him. And he doesn't know what to do. And he doesn't realize that there's this light that was coming from him that was very bright. It was a light that because he had spent time with God, it was so bright that the people were scared, it says, and they couldn't look at him. And so he learned from that whenever he would go back up to the mountain and spend time with God, that he would put this veil over his face, and then they couldn't see his face, and they weren't afraid. He would be able to talk with them. And then when he'd go back up in the presence of God, he would take the veil off, and he'd get his light again. And then he would go back down, and the light would fade, and he'd gradually be able to be, he just have a normal look, as the glory of the Lord was that light. Now, but in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is saying what we have in the ministry of the Spirit in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians is we have inside of us this brightness that is inside. And when we have this brightness inside, it doesn't do any good to anybody unless it comes out, unless it's exploded or somehow it comes out so others can see it. And so what this chapter 4 is about is how it comes out. So I want to pick this up in verse 7. So let's begin at verse 7 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." In these verses, Paul is identifying one of the first characteristics of what your ministry and my ministry is. We all have the same ministry. So every one of you here, take note of this. This is something that you have to have as part of this ministry. One of the tools that you have to have is to recognize that you have been given trials to give you a testimony. You have been given trials to give you a testimony. So the life that this, what we're experiencing, whether it's the breaking down of a marriage, or whether it's the child that's rebellious and you had to call the cops on, or whether it's the sadness and depression of bank accounts that are empty and you've got checks that are bouncing, all of those trials are given to you for a testimony. I had a guy that came into the chiropractic office this morning that I've seen for over 30 years, and many of you know him. He doesn't come to this church, but he is a beautiful brother. But he came walking in, and what I get to see sometimes, he was walking in like this. And I've known him for 30 years, and up until about 10 or 12 years ago, he was walking upright, a stately man. He's in his 70s. And I mean, he was a good-looking guy, still is. But we were kind of joking around and commenting. I hadn't seen him for about 4 or 5 years. And over the last, about 12 years, there's been a radical change in this man. As he's broken down, as things have changed in his body, when I first met him, he was having lower back pain some, and I'd be able to adjust him. And quite often, like happens in chiropractic, as the discs degenerate, there's a limit to what we can do, and only God can do things beyond that, and surgery and so on can have more of an effect sometimes. But ultimately, he went to a back surgery. But it was an interesting process over the last 30 years. This guy was real active. He used to ride horses and did a lot of physical activities with his kids. He was electrocuted when he was working for PP&L, and somehow he got hung up on the upper body. Well, when electricity leaves the body, it destroys more tissue where it leaves than where it enters. And so what happened was it went out his feet as his feet hit the ground. And so over the years, he ended up destroying the tissue in his feet, and he would struggle with the bottom part of his feet initially when I first saw him. And then it moved to his ankles, and so back about, about 15, 16 years, maybe a little more than that, he had the one ankle fused. And then after that ankle was fused about 10 years or so ago, he had the second ankle fused. And so now with the ankles being fused, there was no movement in his calves. And so as he didn't get the movement, the muscles atrophied and wasted away. So now when you look at his legs, all you see is skin wrapped around these two big bones down here that's just there. And so he can't move his feet like we would move his feet. He still plays golf, and he's had to change his swing because as his feet are locked up now and fused, he can't move his back the same way. The biomechanics act like a chain, and it moves up the body. So now when he goes to straighten up straight, he can't breathe. And so I straighten him up, and he goes, and he can't breathe, you know. And so he has to stay bent forward in order to breathe. So his golf swing's interesting. He showed me his swing. He goes like this, and that's it. But he's out there on the golf course still. And so we're kind of laughing a little bit, and I tried to work with him on his swing and tried different options, and nothing worked. And he still gets a little relief from the adjustment that I gave him. But as we were talking, what really hit me was he made a statement, and this testimony that he gave of what God has done in 54 years. How many of you have been married for 54 years? Raise your hand. 54 years, raise them up. You deserve special recognition. All right, look around. All right. 54 years and better. Okay. So he gave a testimony to 54 years of marriage, and he said it's been a real difficult thing for him to walk down the streets because his wife is still real erect, and she's a beautiful woman yet. And so he was telling her this. He said, "Honey, I feel so embarrassed to walk beside you because I need to be in a wheelchair beside you, and it doesn't look right. I used to look good. I thought we were a good-looking couple." And she turned to him and she said, "We still are." And that word to him was just, it was amazing. And he said, "After 54 years, she still thinks I'm good-looking, all crumpled over and can't straighten up and can't breathe." And so he's giving a testimony to the faithfulness of what God has done. And you see, he could just as easily as not say, "Oh man, I'm in so much pain." He wasn't complaining. He was there, all crippled over and in pain, very obviously. But he had recognized that the trial was meant for a testimony. And the number one tool in our ministry of suffering is to recognize that when we go through hard times, it's an opportunity to give testimony to the graciousness of God. And you will always find a way to do that if you look within yourself to what God is doing. And so that's got to be the basic principle, number one. But number two, notice in verse 12, it says, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." The second thing in our ministry that we have to recognize is that when we die to things, when we have an opportunity to experience death, whether it's physical or emotional or whatever, that we now have an opportunity to bring life to others. Guys that are married, that's Ephesians 5. When we die to what we think or want, we bring life to our wife and to the relationship. When we die physically and we do it in a gracious manner, we will bring life to others. When my dad was killed at 7 years old, he was in a panel truck and he was standing. We're not in a seatbelt at that time. We didn't have seatbelts, so he was standing up in this. He was a plumber, and the vehicle that hit them from the side threw him into a tree, and so he was expelled from the vehicle. But the driver stayed in because he was in a seat hanging on the steering wheel. Had some head injuries. They did surgery, and he lived, but he wasn't a Christian, and my dad was killed. And so what happened over the next few weeks as he was in the hospital, this other guy, Louis, he ended up seeing us as a family. We were going in to visit him. We got real close as families. And he thought we'd be real critical of him because he had taken our dad and so on. We got to be good friends. And he came to the Lord because of how that death was handled by the church and the family. But then, not only that, but when we were in the trial and the courts were trying to decide who's going to be responsible for what for these five kids then that were left, the guy that was at fault was a dump truck loaded with, and he was exceeding the speed limit by a significant amount, and he comes to know the Lord because he also didn't know him. And so, as a direct result, you can see death bringing life. And so we should be rejoicing for that. We should be happy for that. There should be joy. Yeah, it's a time to cry. Obviously, there's a time for mourning, but there's a joy that we should have as we recognize this principle that death brings life. Okay, so number one, we should recognize that there is within every trial a testimony, and then number two, that others will live by my death. Number three, look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." Now, Paul is writing this, and he's talking actually, if you look at what he's sharing, is that he's gone through a lot of struggles. He's gone through a lot of difficult times, and he's saying here that he knows that they have the same belief in Corinth that he and the guys that he's with have, and that knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He's looking forward to the resurrection. So we have this ministry that not only gives testimony to God within us, and not only will give life from our death, but it will give testimony to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And so that we have the hope because of the resurrection. And so we will always have an answer because, yes, God is resurrected. The one sign, Jesus says, that I will leave with you is the sign of Jonah. It's that he was coughed up. Death could not hold him. The resurrection is what we have. And so we have the opportunity in the midst of our death to say, this isn't death, this is resurrection. We've got life. We've got life. We've got eternity. And so the power and the celebration of the resurrection that we have at Easter is a great thing. It was amazing at Easter, and this comes back to some of the cloud that we talked about last week, that Matt talked about. Three of the people that were baptized, that I baptized personally, that I followed up with, had some significant problems immediately that week afterwards. One guy almost lost his spleen. Another lady had a threat on her life, and it was one thing after the next, and so that's what happens, but we expect that, but we know that whatever death brings is overcome by the resurrection, and we can anticipate that to happen. But notice then the fourth thing is in verse 15. It says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Now that word redound really means be super abundant, be overflowing. And so what Paul is saying here is that everything that we experience in these trials, for all things are for the sake of others. In other words, his trials and suffering is for the sake of us and for the sake of the Corinthian church. And that the reason that it's for them is that it will bring grace to their lives. They will find grace and mercy through the testimony of what Paul has as he can celebrate life in the midst of the stonings and in the midst of the death or near-death experiences and the shipwrecks and all of those things. As he gives life out of that, it brings life to them. And so there's a celebration of new life. This is what happens in the baptisms. As we see men and women come to know Jesus personally because we have testified to his goodness in this ministry that we all have of suffering, then there are lives that also are committed to Jesus Christ. And there's great celebration. And so that's what he's talking about, this abundant grace. There is prolific praise, point number four. Prolific praise about what's happening in this ministry of suffering as we see lives set free, as others join in. And they too now have this opportunity to minister in the suffering times of their lives. So there's number one, we have that the trial is giving us a testimony. Number two, we have the opportunity in our death to bring life to others. And number three, we give recognition to the resurrected power. And then number four, we have this praise with the fellowship of believers as others come to know him as a result of our sufferings. And then number five, verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now, this is the point that I wanted to go to on Saturday night, because the reality of what happens in our ministry of suffering is that the taproot into Jesus Christ goes deeper, because tribulation does what? It increases our faith. Okay, so that the more that we can handle this tribulation and not react from an emotional perspective, we will increase in faith, and so Jesus Christ can be glorified more so. So the inward man is growing as the outer man is. This word perish means rot. As the outer man is rotting away, much like what was happening in this guy's legs as it's coming up the body, now you see the inner man beautifully coming to a place that it could have never been in his life. That's the reality of Jesus Christ growing within him because of the difficulties that he's going through in the ministry of suffering. So that the inward man is renewed day by day. Every day that man walks, he is renewing the inner man as he's hanging on to all he has with Jesus Christ. As he's giving glory to what Jesus is doing, that he's not in the wheelchair yet and still celebrating walking with his wife, even though they can't ride the horse together. So the inward man is growing, point number five. And then number six, verse 17 and 18. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." When I read verse 17, and maybe many of you do too if you've come from Applegate, I can only think of Peter John. And I remember when he was doing a sermon on this, and for those of you that don't know Peter John, he has an issue with Crohn's disease. And so there were many times that he'd be up there speaking to us as a church out at Applegate, and that morning he had been bleeding, and he just it just was not feeling good. But he would never let us know that. He was always there. And he shared one, it may have been a Sunday evening, he shared at one point in time, "I consider my afflictions a light affliction when I weigh it all out for the eternal glory of what God is doing in my life." And that's the reality of this sixth characteristic of our ministry that we should have. We should be considering a light affliction. It's a light affliction. Whatever we go through doesn't compare to what he went through as a crucified Christ. It doesn't compare. It's a light affliction. Not only that, he says, but it's but for a moment. Where what we have here is but for a moment. At the best, this financial demise that we're in as a country will probably last, what, a year? You don't know. I mean, it sounds like they're saying last night's paper that, hey, it may be getting a little rosier already, you know. And so that was pretty quick. You know, it wasn't that long. For some of us, it seems like an eternity. But in reality, it's passing very quickly. Even if you look at all of our lifespans out of 100 years for what has happened in this earth, it's but an eye wink, just a blink of the eye. And so it's a light affliction, and it's also but for a moment. And so it's working number, and also then a far greater or exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now when I look this word, this whole phrase up, working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory, one of the commentators said that's hyperbole at the maximum in the Bible. There's not any other place that this one commentator was saying that there's as much hyperbole as what's stated there. So that we have this thing that's doing more than anything else described in the Bible could do for us in the way that this suffering is happening within us. It's a privilege to see what God is doing, you see. And if only this past Saturday I could have taken the time to share with this guy. But let's look at this from a different perspective. Let's look at it from what we're looking for here. This is how we minister, all of us, in this ministry of suffering. But now he changes gears. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. And there's a mixed metaphor now as we pick this up, because he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle..." Now the tabernacle is what it was alluding to back in the very first part of the chapter 4. And when it says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, it's really talking there in the vessel about a tabernacle. And so now he's going to switch gears, and he's saying, rather than thinking of it a house, let's think about it a little bit as clothing. Because when this tabernacle breaks down, and when you have a tent that breaks down and the crack is letting the light show out and so on, you need to get a new tent. Well, he's saying that now we know that verse 1 here in chapter 5, if we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, that's eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, this sounds a little confusing, but what Paul is saying here is that when we die, when the body breaks down and it finally shuts down and the spirit is released, the spirit needs a place that it can dwell. So it wants to put on this new clothing of a new tabernacle. And so it's kind of a mixed metaphor where it's calling the tabernacle clothing. That's kind of a little awkward. So you can think about it as just a new body. There's a new body that's going to come, and that's what he's talking about. So that we have the eternal hope of a new body the spirit will be clothed with a new body. And so we're not going to be naked. In other words, it's not a naked spirit floating around without a body to dwell in. For verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." Now catch this. "We groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." What he's saying is that my suffering, my challenge in my suffering, is not that I dread that I had to face the physical experience of the suffering, but that I can't go more quickly. I long for that new tabernacle. So he says that in this tabernacle, we do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. The unclothing is the dying, the breaking down part of our body that's releasing the spirit. He's not concerned about that. what he was looking forward to. He's groaning and he can't wait for this this mortality would be swallowed up by life. He can't wait for that. That's how we should be living, expectantly. That's what I see in this guy that I saw this morning. That's what I see in a guy. I've got a 92-year-old guy. I saw him last week. Maybe it's 10 days ago, about 10 days ago. And he comes into the office, and I'll tell you, I'm more blessed by him coming in than what he is. I can guarantee it. I mean, he's a guy that and again, he doesn't come to this church, but his name's Wilbur. And he lost his wife about 5 years ago. And he is an amazing guy. He's just filled with joy. And so when we see him in the office, we all get excited because he's there. And he's another guy. He had this condition that was a neurological condition called Guillain-Barré. And so he was totally paralyzed. At one point, he was in assisted respiration over at Rogue Valley for like a couple of months. And gradually, most of his function came back. So his breathing was gone for a little while, and then that came back. But it was a type of neurological condition that just took over his whole body. And so he's got no function in the legs from nerve damage. And so he's got two braces that he walks in on, and he has a cane. And so he hobbles along. But man, is he filled with joy. And so he comes in, and he's always talking to me about the songs that are on his mind. And so he actually did some recordings, and he's trying to get these recordings released because God has told him these recordings, a message has to get out to all the radio stations. So he's sending these around, and I wish I could help him. He says, "Can you help me?" I said, "I don't have a clue. I don't know where they'd go." But he'd like to have these recordings. He's got these songs that he's written. We're talking about eternity, and he gets up off the table. He said, "I'm ready. I can't wait. Can I go now?" You know, that's his attitude. He's looking. He's groaning inside for this new body. That's what Paul's talking about right here. There's a groaning that we should have in this ministry of suffering that is so exciting about what we're going through that others would see our joy and be drawn to us. And as I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about and reflecting about what it really is like to see the two contrasts, there's another patient that came to my mind. She doesn't come here either, so it's none of you guys, but it's the opposite thing. Where when I see her, and when we see her in the office, it's one that she's always got complaints all over. And she's always considering, oh, and there's a lot of groaning, but none of it's about this expectation of heaven, the expectation of eternity. It's all about the misery of what I have today. And then she's a Christian. She says she's a Christian. But then I had to wonder, just speculate in my mind today as I was thinking this through, I wonder how many souls have been brought in because of that ministry. I wonder how effective that ministry is in all of eternity. When I stack it up against the Wilbers and the Chucks and the others that take this stand that, hey, I'm ready. And I can do it because God's doing a testimony in me. And he's bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ through me because the resurrection power is being released in me. And I'm excited because I've got heaven waiting on the other side. So I would pray that each one of us would check our relationships out tonight. We're going to go to communion here in a little bit. But I want to take you to one more place, and you might want to turn here. It's kind of interesting because in Luke chapter 17, just a couple of verses, and it's very short. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen. But it says, Jesus is talking about this coming kingdom. And it says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, in other words, when, according to like Jack Van Impe is talking about, things are going to switch and his kingdom will come back to earth. When that happens, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And I would challenge you tonight that you would consider, do you have the kingdom of God within you? And when you leave this place, can you leave with your heels clicking high in the midst of your suffering and the tragedies of whatever's happening at home or in families that you know and the heaviness of your heart that you can say, isn't God good? He's giving me a testimony. Isn't God good that I can celebrate the power of the resurrected Lord? That's what communion should be about tonight. So in John chapter 6, it's an interesting story, and many of you know this or remember, but Jesus is talking about communion here. And so as Megan comes up, we're going to have her lead us in a few songs while you then can come up to the table and take communion. But in John chapter 6, the setting on this is that some really important things had happened. This is a year and a half before Jesus' death. And so he's fed the 5,000. And after the feeding of the 5,000, he comes to this place where he says, you know, you guys are following me because you see all the signs. You see, you got food. You got good stuff. Things are going well for you. And so that you're back, you're following me and you're back for a meal, right? And so he says an interesting thing in John chapter 6 that was pretty hard for people to understand. But I want you to listen to this because I think for some of us, it's time for us to really ask the question, do we know Jesus for who he really is? Do we know him that we could share him instead of the way this guy did on Saturday night, in a way that we could bring life and life eternal to people? Because even in the midst of our suffering ministry, he is still the God that's resurrected. Do you know him that way? Inside, that without a doubt you would say, there is nothing that I would ever do to turn my back on him because he loves me that much. And so what he says here in verse 53 of chapter 6 of John, Jesus said unto them, this is now, he's talked to them about he's the bread of life. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, the eating and the drinking is a necessary thing for life. I mean, being a physician, one thing I know is that if you don't drink and you don't get fluids, you're going to be gone. And if you don't eat, you're going to die. Okay, we've all been eating of a tree called the knowledge of good and evil. We've been fed that, we've been sampling that, and we've tasted and we found that there's no life there. It's not life. And so tonight it's time to eat from a different source. The eating of Jesus' body is symbolic of a priority shift in your life. And it's saying that as I eat that bread tonight, I am going to connect with him in a way that maybe I haven't connected for a while. I want to go deeper in him. I want to go to a place where I know him, that I know that even when things get really bad, when economic times are tough, and when relation things are breaking down, that he will still see me through, and I can still have the joy and celebration that I know is there because he's a resurrected Lord. So that's the eating and the drinking that you should be about tonight. It's interesting, as Jesus shared this, and a few verses later, it says that from this time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It's a time that I think you need to look seriously as God is giving us an opportunity to prune away those things that are not important and to really put that taproot in deeper to a belief system in Jesus Christ that you know that God is resurrected. You know that he's in you, and you know that the light is there, and that others will be able to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would be like that light setting on the hill that is so bright that others would be drawn to him as well. So we'll turn the lights out. We'll sing a couple worship songs. You can all then just come up and take of the communion as you feel led.